Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm Heath Farmer. I really like that song, Redeemed. I think that it says so much of it is almost a complete package of the gospel. The word redeemed means that, like Mr. Jesse, I'm sure he has coupons at his store, and people bring them in to use them to purchase food. And so when they bring in a coupon, he redeems it. And sometimes, you know, around Thanksgiving, they might have a coupon for a free ham or something like that. And if you get a coupon for a free ham, you go to the store and you pick up the ham, and you go to the register and they'll say, that's, you know, $20. And you say, oh no, I got a coupon and I'm going to redeem it. And they give you the ham for free. The store owner pays full price, and the pig paid everything. But that is a picture of redemption. You paid nothing, and someone else paid everything. I like that song. Last week I spoke on Jonah 1 and 2. And this week I'm going to finish up 3 and 4. We spoke about it at the men's meeting on Tuesday around the campfire. And it was a good meeting. It just came together. I put out tables and chairs, and not a single one was used because we just stood around the campfire and just talked and ate hot dogs. My children were there. Ben Farmer. He's not here today. He never woke up this morning. I think the time change and a late night. He just slept, so he's not here today. He's fine. He was so proud to share his good news with the men at the men's meeting. And he's 5 years old. So he's sitting there on his little bench eating his hot dog. And without asking him a question, he just blurts it out. I asked Jesus into my heart. And he told everybody. He was so proud of it. 5 years old. And so that is some good news that I want to share with y'all. I got that through a little voice text message at work this week. Emily didn't provoke him. She just read the word because we homeschool and she can read what she wants in school. And it just clicked. He's like, I want to do that. And so he did it. And that's all it takes. And so this morning we're going to be in Jonah 3 and 4. And Jonah was a missionary. He was a reluctant missionary. He did not want to do what God told him to do. But before I begin, I'm gonna lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to read your word, to share with your people, and to bring praise and honor to you. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mr. Derry, I want to thank you. Last week, I didn't realize it halfway through that you had the words of Jonah up there, and I gave him no heads up about what I was going to say, but he did that, and he does a fantastic job at all the technical stuff that is very difficult. All of it's difficult. You know, it's funny to say technical difficulties. It's all difficult, and he does a great job. So thank you for that. So I'll recap quickly Jonah 1 and 2. Jonah is a prophet, and he worships the one true God. And he one day gets the word of God. It is sent to him, and God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach my message. And Jonah runs the other way. He goes down to Joppa, gets on a ship. They run into a storm. The storm is about to overwhelm them. They figure out that Jonah is responsible for the storm, and they ask him, what should we do? And he says, throw me overboard, and the storm will stop. They don't do it because they think they can fix it on their own. The sailors can't. They pray to God, forgive us for what we're about to do. Don't let it be our fault. They throw him overboard. He sinks like a stone, and the storm stops. And it's through that rebellion that God uses even the reluctant missionary to bring those sailors to an understanding that God is real. So God can use you. God can use anybody for his good, for his purpose. So Jonah gets rescued again, or he gets rescued in the water by a big fish or a whale. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. He prays out to God. See, because sometimes God has to do a work in a person before he does a work with the person. And so he does a work. He puts Jonah in a situation that makes Jonah completely reliant on God. And then Jonah has a head and heart turning, and he prays out to God. And that's Jonah 2. And so God commands the fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land. And it doesn't say exactly where he vomited him, but he did. And he hit dry land. It probably could have been Joppa, where he left. Seems kind of logical. But we really don't know where he was. And so we're going to start, I'm going to read Jonah 3, and that's where we are. All right, Jonah 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth." Verse 6. "When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." I am thankful that God pursues us multiple times. See, God sent a word to Jonah, and Jonah ran. God made it so that Jonah was back on dry land, and then God sent a word to Jonah a second time. Now, what God was asking Jonah to do was not easy. Joppa was about 550 miles from Nineveh. It would have taken possibly a month of travel for him to go from Joppa, if that's where he was, to Nineveh. Now, Tarshish might have been estimated over 3 years away. He wasn't going to come back for a long time. So Nineveh was not a short trip, and Tarshish was much further. Obedience is hard, but restoration is even harder. And God wants us to obey. In some of the songs, we sing it out, and it says that God is jealous for me. He is a jealous God. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. Because he knows that his ways are best for you. He knows that He is the author and perfecter of life. He knows that what he offers is far better than anything that we would do on our own. And so he continues to pursue Jonah. And so the question I asked last week, and we're going to dive a little bit further this week, is, so why didn't Jonah really want to go to Nineveh? He was willing to pay money to go really far away, but why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? And there's two big reasons that I could come up with. One, the Ninevites, they were a ruthless country. They were to be feared. And I will not dive into how gruesome their acts against their enemies were. You can Google that and figure it out for yourself. But it was something to, it was a legitimate fear, because they had not received foreigners very well in their country. Jonah probably thought that if I go, they're going to kill me, and it won't be quick. It's going to be terrible. So I'm not going to do that one thing that God has called me to do. Another reason why he might have not wanted to go preach the word of God to Nineveh was that he might have thought that the Ninevites, they deserve the wrath of God. They're our sworn enemy against Israel. And they, whatever God's got for them, they deserve it. They made their bed. They can lay in it. I'm not going there. But the truth is, forgiven people forgive people. And we have been forgiven much. We have been redeemed. And so I want to ask all of us, who is it in our lives that we're not willing to forgive? I got a text message from my baseball coach 20 years ago, believe it or not. I was on a baseball team, and the team won the state championship at Lowndes High. And so he texted us, "Men, this is your coach, and he wants to celebrate what we did back then. And so he's going to, have us come onto the field and everybody clap and walk off." And so, you know, there was probably 20 guys between the juniors and the seniors together that got this text message. And it's been 20 years. And instantly my mind went to the last conversations I had with those guys. Because that's how men's minds work. We don't see somebody for 20 years, and then all of a sudden we see them again, and we pick up right where we left off. But I was holding on to some grudges. I mean, some bad feelings about some of the guys that I played ball with. And I had to deal with that. It's funny how things all come together and you realize, oh, this is talking to me. So ask yourself, who's the one person that I don't want to forgive? Because that might be your one more. Your one more person that God is calling you to go and to ask forgiveness. And who knows how that conversation might lead. They might ask, what led you to come and forgive me after all these years? You just don't know. So Jonah's thrown up. He's on the shore, and he goes. He goes to Nineveh. It might take him 3 weeks to a month to get there. He travels a day into the city, and then he preaches. In English, in the NIV, it's an 8-word sermon. 8 words. I don't know what my word count is right now, but I'm way past his. And it's everything that needs to be said. Revival breaks out. There, later on, you'll find out there's over 120,000 people in Nineveh. And that as a country, as a city, they all turn towards God. 8 words. That's all it took. It wasn't a great sermon. It was basically turn and burn Nineveh. You're going to be doomed. I've already exceeded 8 there. See, it was just, he said 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But here's some truth. The Word of God, powered by the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that changes lives. I don't have to worry about all the words that I say and if I'm saying them right. That fear and anxiety does bother me. It's real. I feel comfortable. I like to talk. It's easy for me to find the words. Sometimes my words aren't so meaningful. But I don't have to, you don't have to worry about the words that you, the right words to say. We talked about it at the men's meeting. Where is our Nineveh? I think that question was raised. And I think David said, sometimes we don't know what to say. And that's real. Like your fear of going and talking to that person is you don't know what to say. You don't know what they're going to say back. I told you about the unexpected apology I got from a nurse that I worked with. But because she apologized to me over something that I almost had forgotten, every time I see her, I'm constantly reminded, wow, that she apologized to me. It changed our relationship of working together. The Holy Spirit is the real preacher here and throughout the world. It's not Dallas. It's not me. It is the Holy Spirit. And you might think, you might right now, like I did when I was preparing for this, you might think, oh, God is talking to this. He wrote this for me. This is exactly what I needed to hear. Or this is exactly what my friend needs to hear. I know somebody that should actually hear this so they can finally apologize to me. It's not me. I don't know you and your friend. It is the Holy Spirit. So they repented. The whole country repented. And I remember Marianne doing an illustration one time. I forget what our function was, but she covered her hands in, I think it was like mud or paint or something like that. And she was trying to explain that sin is like your hands covered in paint, and whoever you ask to go to Tarshish with you, you know, whatever boat you get on, whatever, you end up spreading that paint to someone else. And I forget how she ended it, but I can see that visual in my mind of how your paint just spreads from person to person, kind of like a virus, I guess. But washing your hands of that paint, not by what you can do, but what someone has done for you, turning from your ways, not out of trying to do better, because you can only do so much, but by realizing that everything that needs to be done has already been done for you. That is repentance. And so repentance is God's grace-filled invitation to rethink the direction of our lives. So do you need to change directions? Martin Luther, he wrote, or he said, that the Christian life is one of daily repentance. Now, how you begin your Christian life is by repentance. God, I am a sinner. I realize that, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and that on the cross you died and paid for the sins of the entire world, and somehow I believe that that counted for me. That's how you begin your Christian life. But the Christian life is not just one and done. It's daily repentance. Daily reminding that you don't have what it takes, but through Him, He does. So it's not just remorse and try harder. It's realizing that no matter how hard we try, we could never be good enough. That we don't need a second chance or a third chance, but we need a new life. Because we don't struggle with sin. We are sinners, and we don't need 10 ways of how you can be a better you. You need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And we know that this book is real. We know that it's written and inspired by God, because if it was any other book, chapters 1, 2, and 3, Jonah rebelled. Chapter 2, Jonah repented. Chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh. Chapter 4, if he was a man writing this book, Jonah has a great life, gets married, has 2.5 kids, and retires. But that's not the way it goes. It's not perfect after this. Chapter 4 starts with, but. Now, see, Jonah was a prophet, and the purpose of a prophet was to bring the word of God to the people. And he did. And the whole city converted. Like he had a good day as a prophet. So chapter 4 starts out, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And you can go on and read the rest of chapter 4. It's about Jonah and God talking to one another. Jonah becomes angry. Are you angry? What are you angry about? And why are we so angry? Brushing teeth at my house is super important. It has to happen before we pray. But oftentimes, I should probably pray before I brush teeth, because it's very difficult. It's challenging. I'm tired, I want teeth brushed, and I want to go to bed. And it oftentimes becomes this struggle, especially with some of my children who don't want to brush their teeth. Now, I have two. They are excellent teeth brushers. We have trained them well. But all kids are different. And no matter what kind of logic I give him or what kind of pictures I show him of kids that don't brush their teeth, he does not want to brush his teeth. And it's really hard to force that toothbrush in there without hurting them. And I honestly become angry. And these words come out, and my fist hits the counter, and I yell. And then I think, what am I doing? Why am I so angry? James, the brother of Jesus, has something to say about anger. And it's in James 4. Didn't have that one ready. This is where Bible drills comes into play. There we are. Got it. All right, James 4. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet what you can't get, cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." In short, the reason we become angry is because we don't get what we want. That's why I raise my voice at work. That's why I raise my voice at in my home. Simply put, we don't get what we want. And so Jonah, he's praying to God, and he's angry because what he wanted was justice. It's so easy for us when we make mistakes and we turn and run that we cry out for mercy. But when someone sins against us, we want justice. We want swift, full length of the law justice. And justice is good. Someone sins against you, it's not wrong to prosecute. You prosecute and forgive. You don't forget. You forgive. Because what sins they've committed against you, they were very bad. What sins you have committed against others and against God were very bad. They were so bad that the Son of God had to die for them. And so that's why you don't forget. You remember. You remember what you've been forgiven and what it took to forgive you and the rest of the world. Jonah, in his prayer, he has right theology. He had the right theology about God, but he had a bad heart. See, in his prayer, he quotes Exodus 34:6. He lists off great attributes of God. He says that God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and relents from sending calamity. These are truths about God. You can know all the right things about God, but if the love of God does not overwhelm you and flow out of you, then you've got a heart problem. So I want you to, we need to ask ourselves, why is it so easy for us to become angry about something? Why is it so hard for us to do what may not be easy, but to do what God has called us to do, is to be disciples and make disciples, to share this love of God with those around us? So that's what God led for me to share with y'all today. I'm going to pray, and as we pray, then we're going to have a time of singing. If you need to pray, you can pray where you are. If you need to pray to God to ask for forgiveness for the sins in your life and to begin your Christian life, now's a good time. If there's someone that you need to ask for forgiveness from or you need to forgive, now's a good time to start that. So let us pray, and then we'll sing. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and your compassion and your forgiveness. God, thank you for loving us while we were still sinners. You sent Jesus to die for us. And God, we thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to overcome our anger by reminding ourselves that you did not pour out your wrath on us, but you poured out your wrath on Jesus at the cross for us. Lord, we thank you for this family of believers. God, we pray that you will continue to keep us healthy and focused, irrational, but ever mindful of your love and what you are calling us to do. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this church, for our leadership. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.